I wonder when the last time you cleaned out behind your wardrobes. This is not, I repeat, not a photo of the girls' bedroom behind their wardrobes when we moved out about a month ago. It's not a photo that I took. I got it from online. But I'm sad to say that when we moved the wardrobes, after them being there for about 10 years, there was a little bit of dust and a few cobwebs. When was the last time you cleaned behind your wardrobes? Just have a think and an honest answer to yourself. No, you don't need to say it out, okay? I share this because when I look behind the wardrobes when they were moved for the removal people to take them, I was like, cool. Good sermon illustration. It was because it was disgusting. Cool because there were spiders and there was a sermon illustration. Sometimes we need to ask God to move things out of the way so that we can see what's actually behind. So that we can then say to him, God, I want to deal with the stuff that's hidden. And that I'm not giving over to you. I haven't confessed to you. And it's asking the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm not going to show a photo of the next story. But 12 days ago, I had a transnasal endoscopy. That's up through the nose with a camera, down, just down into here. Don't worry, I'm okay. But I just want to share this story because sometimes we need something external to us to see what's inside of us and enable us to actually do something about it. And as the camera went up my nose and down my throat and things like that, it saw what was causing discomfort or showed me what was causing discomfort. And I looked on the screen and I thought, cool sermon illustration. And this morning, I believe that God, by his Holy Spirit, will speak to us and reveal things on our inside that we cannot see or maybe don't want to see. So that we can say, God, you know me, you love me, search me, reveal what's inside of me, and may I give it to you so that I can be like you. And we've just declared to God that he is holy, holy, holy. And as we seek to be a generation that has Christ at the center, Jesus at the core of our very being, he's calling his people to holiness, to be like him in his holiness. It's not just now that he's doing that. He does that in Leviticus 19, verse 2, 20, verse 7, 20, verse 26, 21, verse 8, and in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, Matthew chapter 5, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he repeats, be holy as I am holy. God is inviting his people to be like him in his holiness, in his perfection, in his beautiful goodness, in his powerful otherness. And he's saying, don't be like everything else around you. Be like me. Be holy as I am holy. Back in July, I had the honor of being in a room with thousands of young people and young adults. I felt old. But as we were worshiping Jesus and hearing some speakers, one of the speakers said this, the people of God in the world who seek to look like the world or be like the world, lose their authority to change the world. God hasn't called us just to be like him, to be holy as he is holy, but he's saying, take my holiness and make the world holy. Make the world filled with knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But when the people of God who are in the world seek to look like the world and to be like the world, they lose their authority to change the world. You three, change Sheffield in Jesus' name. But the only way that you will do that is not becoming like Sheffield, although it's a good place. But if we try to change the place by becoming like it, we lose our authority. We're to be like God's. And he will commission us as this generation, see, as the celebration generation with Jesus at the core to change the world. God calls us to be like him in order to change the world in his name. Now, I've said about what's behind your wardrobe. When did you clean it last? I've said about the endoscopy, something external, looking internal, so that we can see what's inside. And one of the wonderful things is that God speaks prophetically. He will speak not just through his word, but in agreement with his words. He gives us a sense or a picture or an understanding of something that we wouldn't have thought of just ourselves. And on Thursday, was it Thursday this week, Helen? Thursday this week, Helen just came and chatted with me about something that God had been saying to her about our church. And I was saying, that's really interesting, Helen, because I'm speaking on something similar to that this Sunday. Helen, do come on up and share. Use this one. Thank you.
Good morning. I came to Stephen because I spent some time looking at the Old Testament recently, and I've been reading Kings and the bit about Solomon and how he'd spent a lot of time getting the temple ready to house the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon obviously then went a little bit off-piste, and he stopped following God. And then the generations after him also stopped following God. And kings were raised up, and they were worshipping pagan shrines and spending their time that way. Obviously, God was not blessing those generations. And I felt God speaking to me about it, and I asked him to show me more about what he was saying. And I felt like he showed me that as Gold Hill, we have built our church to house the presence of God. And I felt that he said to me that I'm waiting at the door. I see your discontent and your longing for more of me. But I cannot bring my holy presence to a divided heart. I cannot inhabit a divided heart. So I asked him, what are you saying, Lord? What do we need to do? And he showed me three things. First one being to do with generational ties of Freemasonry that have got a hold over our church. And he showed me that in... later on, I think there's going to be a prayer time towards the end of the service. And that in stepping forward, if you're acknowledging that that might be in your family history, that in the stepping forward and stepping out of your seats, the shackles that have been around your ankles and the chains that have gone back through the generations, as you step forward, those chains will break in Jesus' name. That was the first thing. The second thing I felt he showed me was about tarot cards, and specifically the tarot card of death. So if that is resonating, then I leave that with you. The third thing that he showed me was I said to him, how do we unlock this in our church? How do we unlock the divided hearts? He showed me a padlock. And it was a padlock that had the code on it, where you change the little digits round. And I said to him, Jesus, what is the code to unlock this padlock? And he showed me as he moved the digits round, it made the word forgive. So I believe that as a church, as a people of God, there is forgiveness that needs to take place, partly for the previous generations and the curses that we have lived under with the Freemasonry and the tarot and whatever things those are, but that this is for letting Jesus come and take back his church so that he can inhabit an undivided heart.
Cool. Thank you. Something external, God's Holy Spirit, coming internal to reveal what's inside. Moving a wardrobe to reveal what's behind. When the chronicler, we're going through 1 Chronicles 16, if you're just a guest here today and you haven't been here the last few weeks, when the chronicler, the person who wrote down a historical summary for the people of God in Israel, when they wrote down Chronicles, they included in it some of the Psalms. And in chapter 16, we see reference to Psalm 96, 105, and 106. If you want to write those down, you can look at those Psalms later on. If you didn't pick up a notepad before, there weren't any left. Better be quicker next time. Psalm 96, they're just written down there. Psalm 105, 96, and 106. And they're wonderful psalms of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. But the chronicler uses them in his summary of what was going on at the time and the account of God's people bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into the center of their being. And he uses these psalms. They're not in the original, in 2 Samuel, which is an account of the story of the ark coming in. But the chronicler is looking back in that time, and he's including psalms of praise and worship to help the people of God in that time that he was writing into, and people after that, to look back and say, not just that God is coming into the center of the city and of decision-making and of leadership and of worship and things like that, but it's how to worship him, how to live for him, and what to do and what that could look like. And we're, just to say, if you weren't here last week, the red arrow is looking back at the history through the lens of Jesus. And it's really important to remember that we look back at this history through the lens of Jesus. Why is it important? Because when we get a glimpse of God's holiness, we also get an understanding of our sinfulness and that we're not holy like him. These three verses that we're going to look at, 10, 11, and verse 29 of chapter 16 of Chronicles, it says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." We're just going to take verse 10 and 11 and think about what it might mean, what it might look like, and why should we rejoice. The term glory in verse 10 doesn't mean the adjective glory, describing God's beauty and power and majesty and holiness. It's a verb to glory in God's holy name, glory in his holiness. I wonder if you've ever seen a sunrise or sunset. Yes? Some people. Have you ever gloried in that, marveled at it, had a sense of awe and wonder, and maybe even thought, wow, that's beautiful? Or maybe it's a waterfall scene for you, or a beach in the winter that's much nicer than a beach in the summer, because in the winter you get the winter waves and it's a bit rougher, and you just think, wow, awesome, powerful waves. I much prefer the beaches in Wales in the winter than in the summer, because you get a sense of, wow, I'm not going to mess with the sea. and it looks magnificent. It's that sense of marveling or wondering and saying, wow, that's awesome. And this verse is saying marvel, glory, with a recognition of admiration and amazement at how holy God's name is. In the church book of 1807, so it's one of the ones there. They were out last week. Do have a look, but you need white gloves on to have a look through. In the church book of 1807 to about 1850, pretty much every other page is a letter to a church member saying, we've tried to call you back to Jesus, but you've carried on in your sin. And therefore, we've had to make the difficult decision to say you can no longer be a member of our church. Time after time after time. And looking back initially, I thought, whoa, they weren't very gracious in those days. But God's convicted me as I've looked back at history and thought how they were leading then, and thought, wow, they had an understanding and an appreciation of how holy God's people should be. And they called God's people in this church family in our history to a higher standard. Well, that's what Jesus does in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He doesn't just say, live according to the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to raise the bar of discipleship. And God's people in this church family in our past had a high standard, and yet maybe some of the times they could have been more gracious, but the way that they treated one another was they championed them into holiness. I wonder when the last time was that someone said to you, I just got a sense that God wants me to say about this in your life. You might be thinking, oh no, I don't want that. But God calls us to be holy like he is holy. And when we marvel at his holiness, we get a sense of our complete sinfulness. Isaiah the prophet, when he had an image of God's holiness, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, woe is me, I'm completely undone. We need to take sin seriously and at times choose purity over unity. To lovingly challenge. And as I said, we're at the red arrow here. So when we look at the past, we see Jesus, and we look at the past, or we look at people's lives with Jesus in front of us, and we say with his grace and with his love, we say truth to people, and we receive truth from people. That when someone is dissing someone else or gossiping about someone else, we say, I love you, but I don't think that is right before Jesus. Or if someone is having a few too many drinks and you know that they're having a few too many drinks, you say to them, I don't think God is wanting you to have a few too many drinks. Well, actually, I know God isn't wanting you to have a few too many drinks and get drunk, because it says in God's word, do not get drunk. And then the person, if they say, no, it actually says, do not get drunk on wine, and I'm getting drunk on spirits. You say, I think you're missing the message. And you're able to challenge them with love and with scripture and truth, but to champion them into holiness, because God calls us to be like him. And you might think, well, this is heavy. We've got wardrobes, God revealing stuff in our lives, God's Holy Spirit showing us what's on the inside. And maybe some of the things that Helen, through the Holy Spirit, shared with us. You might be thinking, oh, that's weighing heavily. Then the next part of this verse says, well, those who seek after God should rejoice. Why? Because God has made himself knowable and findable. Despite his holiness, we can come into his closeness with him. Secondly, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke through the prophets, he spoke to the ancestors, and now he's revealed himself through his son Jesus, who's an exact representation of God our Father. And once he had made purification for our sins, he then ascended to heaven and sat down in authority and majesty at the right hand of God. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Do look it up later on. God has made himself known and he's shown us what he's like perfectly through Jesus. And not just perfectly through Jesus, but he's also through Jesus shown us his love by dying on the cross. How can we rejoice? Those who seek the Lord, how can we rejoice? Because we can find God. We can come to him. We've gloried in his holy name. And then we come to him knowing that, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation, forgiveness, cleansing is found in no one else apart from in Jesus Christ. And the passage goes on, look to the Lord. If we've gloried in God's holy name and recognize his complete otherness and our complete sinfulness, and then we rejoice because we've sought the Lord and he's wonderful and he's our Savior, I think we would begin to understand that we would never, ever want to take our eyes off God. So it says, look to the Lord in his strength and seek his face always. Well, that's pretty obvious if we've understood verse 10. If we've understood how wonderful he is, if we've understood how perfect and holy and loving and caring and mighty and powerful he is, if we've actually paused and gloried in his holy name, in his holiness, and then rejoiced because he invites us in to be like him, invites us near to him to be like him, and he's made a way through his son, then verse 11, being in the presence of God and looking to him, seeking his face always, is just a joyous response. But also in it, as I said last week, there's a reminder of God's call to holiness. Psalm 24, who can be in the presence of God? Who can be on his holy mountain? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Outward and inward cleansing is needed. Outward, dust behind the wardrobe. Inward, transnasal endoscopy. We need God's Holy Spirit to point these things out so that he can bring cleansing in Jesus' name. Because the basic rule of God's presence, according to Ezekiel 43, verse 12, is absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. And then we come to verse 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. We've already started to do that. And we're going to carry on in a moment by saying, God, you're holy, you're worthy, you're wonderful. And it says, bring an offering and come before him. What will your offering be this morning? Not put in a bag, but the offering of your heart to say, God, by your Holy Spirit, I offer you openness to allow your Spirit to show me what's inside. And I ask you to bring cleansing there. Is your offering going to be, God, move back the wardrobes of my life so that you show me what's behind them and the things you want to cleanse out of them so that I can be holy like you are holy and that I can be a world changer like you have called me to be? And then there's this instruction and a joy to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This word always from verse 11. Connecting with this, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This is a cycle. This is a cycle for us to follow, that we glory in God's holiness and just wonder at and marvel at his complete otherness. And we come back to him and say, God, cleanse me once again. Purify me once again. I offer you myself once again. We worship you, God, in the splendor of your holiness. So we're going to have a time to respond. It could be that you need to have someone pray with you. As Helen said, that as you step forwards, it could be that God is calling you to step forwards to receive prayer so that you can break the chains of the past that are over you and over your family. You might think, well, no, it's embarrassing coming forwards for prayer. It's embarrassing stepping forwards. People might think, people might say something. Who should you fear more? God of highest heaven, or the people that love you on earth as well? God of highest heaven loves you as well. But don't worry about the person next to you, the person in front or behind you, if you come and receive prayer, or come and choose to be free from a certain thing. To just take time saying, God, I want to be holy like you are holy, because I recognize, God, that you have called me to be like you and to change the world in your name. So I'm going to pray as the band comes up. Can I encourage you to respond as God calls you to? If you come up to the front, someone will pray with you. If you want to kneel, then that's fine. If you want to lay down before God, lay down before God. If you cannot come up to the front for whatever reason, there'll be some people that will just wander around and they could pray with you. Or you could ask the person next to you, can you pray with me for this? If you don't want someone to pray with you, just say, no, I'm just dealing with God through these things. But there's something powerful, according to James chapter 5. Sorry, it's not chapter 5. I can't remember the reference. Confessing your sins to one another. It is James chapter 5. 5:16. Thank you, Danny. Confessing your sins to one another. It's really healthy to do that. And it might be something that God calls you to do today. Can I encourage you to stand or to kneel? God, you are holy. And during this time of worshiping you in the splendor of your holiness, may your Holy Spirit have free reign in this room and those joining us online. Illuminate to us the things you want us to confess to you, the areas you want us to submit to you, the things that you want to bring cleansing in or cleansing from. God, where we have not sought your forgiveness for things, bring forgiveness in that, for those areas. When we have not released people in forgiveness, give us the courage and boldness to do that today. For those who are in bondage from Freemasonry, either their involvement or historical generation involvement, God, release them by the power of the cross, power of your blood shed on the cross, Jesus. For those who have dabbled in tarot or have a word of death spoken over them and over their future, Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We speak life over them and release in Jesus' name. Move amongst your people. Make us more and more like you. And help us to change this world. In your name. Amen.